Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, September 28th, the year of our Lord, 2025, and this is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. It is once again an absolute joy to welcome you here to the podcast. I pray you are well, and I pray that our time together will be a time of spiritual renewal for you. And so let's jump right in and begin the way that we have grown accustomed to beginning around here, with a big, deep breath and prayers and thoughts of thanksgiving. So do that right now. Let's take in a big, deep breath. Hold on to it and savor it. Give thanks to God for it and let it go. And then take in another breath. And as you breathe, I encourage you to call to mind the things that are best in your life, the things for which you are most thankful, the people, the places, the opportunities and situations that fill you with joy and hope and light you up inside. Let these things fill your heart and mind. Review them. Give thanks to God for each and every one of them. Perhaps open your arms wide, turn your face toward the sky. And in this position, in this posture, in this state of mind, let's begin together in worship.
God eternal, long ago you inspired the prophet Jeremiah to buy a piece of land in Judah, even as war devastated the country. It seemed like a foolish purchase. There was no future in it. Yet Jeremiah believed you would restore your people. Grant us faith in the future of your work, that we will always be workers in your vineyard and harvesters for your fields. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 15. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neri, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar, so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.'"
Heavenly Father, we call out to you. We give you thanks for the gift of this, your good and living word. We pray, dear God, as we gather together around your word, that you would save us. Save us, O God, from misinterpretation and distraction. Help us to hear what it is you are saying to each and every one of us. We ask this in all faith. And in your holy name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to welcome our dear friend Bill Cutler to the pulpit today. Bill will be preaching on the passage from Jeremiah with a sermon titled "Good Investments." Bill is just such a treasure in our congregation, and we're blessed to have him with us this morning. So open your hearts and receive Bill's reflection. Blessings to you.
Kathy and I started coming to Pensacola Beach about 15 years ago when our daughter Corey moved to this area. And that was also the time when Kathy and I were beginning to think about what we would do once we retired. We had family not only here, but in Vermont, in Maine, and in Kansas, so it was likely going to be in one of those places that we would try to locate. And we were checking out house prices in all those places. Well, around here, there were some very nice condos selling for about $350,000. And we could have afforded that, but we thought the price was still somewhat high. And we weren't sure about moving here long term anyway, so we didn't do anything. Well, it turns out, though, whether we had chosen to live here or not, it would have been a good investment, since we would have more than doubled our money by now. But we didn't. Real estate investments always carry risk because we just can't know the future. When we lived in Maine, we owned two houses, one where we lived and one that we rented to others. And when it came time to sell, we made money on one of the houses and we lost money on the other, so basically it came out a wash. Who knew that the market would slump just after we bought that second house. Well, our text this morning tells the story of Jeremiah, who bought some land and it was in a bad market. Around 600 BC, the army of Babylon had invaded Judah and started to forcibly deport people to Babylon. Judah was being destroyed. The leaders were being exiled or killed. The temple, which was the crown jewel of Jerusalem and the sign of God's presence, was destroyed. And Jeremiah himself was under house arrest because the king of Judah thought that he had betrayed the people by urging them not to try to fight against the power of Babylon. And so what does Jeremiah do? He decides to buy some land in Judah. And he probably got a good deal from his cousin, since the hurricane forces of the Babylonian army were devastating everything. But from what anyone could see, it was unlikely that Jeremiah would ever possess that property. It was far more likely that he'd be deported and probably die in Babylon. But he bought it, and he declared, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." Well, Jeremiah bought that land not because it seemed like a good real estate deal, but because he wanted to assure people that one day they would come back and the land would be theirs again. The deed was a sign that God would rescue and restore them. Well, as it turns out, Jeremiah didn't get to possess that property. He was not deported to Babylon, but instead he was essentially kidnapped by some fellow Jews who went to Egypt to join forces with the Egyptians to try to fight against Babylon. And Jeremiah spoke against that rebellion and eventually was stoned to death by his own people. But he was right about the real estate deal. Several decades later, the exiled Jews were allowed to return to their homeland and rebuild. His family inherited that land. God restored their fortunes. And I chose to focus on this passage not to give us any real estate advice, because I'm really not very good with that, but because of the implicit promise here that God keeps on restoring his people despite the struggles that they go through. Many centuries later, Jesus asserted that though he was facing death, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In some form or another, the church will go on. Well, Jeremiah had the hope and promise of God's restoration and invested his money as a way to demonstrate that hope. Well, each fall, we come to a time when, as a church, we elect and appoint leadership for the future. The roles vary from financial management to caring for the building to assisting with worship to providing care for people in need to dreaming up and organizing events to help the church build community and reach out to others. It's a way for all of us to invest in the future of this community, to say that we believe that God is with us and that we have a part to play in that future. 2 weeks ago, I attended a UCC church in Brandon, Vermont. And that church began in 1785, with its current building erected in 1832. It's a classic small-town New England church on the town green with a towering steeple that is visible throughout the village. And when we were there, they were celebrating that the restoration of their steeple would be completed that week with the painting of a gold ball that sits atop the steeple. And what impressed me was that the congregation, at least that Sunday, had only 20 people in it, including us. And I don't know anything about that church's finances or endowments, etc., but I was struck that they had the faith and the foresight to restore that steeple as a sign to the whole town that the church was still pointing people upwards to God. Well, we don't have a steeple here, but we have that same mission. And that mission moves forward when we all invest ourselves for the good of the community. For many years, I was involved in ministry with college students, and we would create fellowships on campus that provided community and support for Christian students and sought to reach out to the broader campus with the gospel. And these were often vibrant, active fellowships. But one thing that I was always aware of was that they were also very fragile. The very nature of undergraduate ministry is that it's always changing. At most, any particular student is involved for 4 years, but most often, because of junior year abroad programs and the fact that it usually takes freshmen a semester or more to decide about their commitments, students might be involved for 2 or maybe 3 years. And I served as an advisor support for the groups, but students were the leaders. They planned the gatherings. They developed outreach activities. They led worship and prayer and Bible studies. They connected with friends and invited them to get involved. They took responsibility for the life of the community. And I remember talking with Todd, a second-year student at Bates College. He was active with the fellowship there and clearly had leadership abilities. And I spoke with him about serving on the leadership team. And he told me, I really like the fellowship and I'm thankful that it's here, but I don't know about being in leadership because then I'd have to be responsible. And I don't recall what I said in response to that. And I don't even recall what he did. But definitely, at least by the following year, he was leading and taking initiative to invite others to serve as well. In our church, there are people who year after year, like Todd ultimately did, accept the responsibility to serve. And without them, we would not be here. As good a pastor as Jim is, he cannot lead the church on his own and shouldn't be expected to do so. The Apostle Paul used the analogy of the body to describe the church. And he writes, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and so on. Each of us is a member of the body of Christ. And each of us brings gifts, talents, experiences, and ideas that can help us continue and grow in our mission to be a beacon for Christ on Pensacola Beach. And obviously that involves generous financial partnership, but I invite us to consider how we each might invest in the church and its mission by our giving of our time and our talents as well. In the next month and a half or so, I encourage you to pray and think about what role you might play in this body of Christ. Some of you have served for years. Some of you have been involved in leadership in the past and might be ready to do so again in some way. And some of us are new, but now have the opportunity to take our participation to the next level. Our church was formed about 50 years ago, first meeting in homes and then meeting in what was the Women's Club building, which at that time was where our front parking lot is. And others who have been here far longer than I've been can tell the story better, but I know the church has had at least 2 near-death experiences when it was questionable whether it would be wise to continue to invest here. Hurricane Ivan tore through this island in 2004. It not only damaged the building, but it ruined the homes of many church members who later opted just to move away. But some people stayed, and believing that God would restore his people, they rebuilt. Another near-death experience happened just 5 years ago in 2020, when COVID and then Hurricane Sally forced us to close down for months. Some of us stayed connected through Jim's podcast and via Zoom groups, but when we finally were able to regather, it was a much smaller community, and again raised the question of whether we could or should continue. But once again, some people, believing that God would restore his people and that we still had a mission on this island, they stepped up to lead and to serve. And some of those leaders had been around for years, but many were new people who realized that church is an all-hands-on-deck sort of operation. We all have a role to play. In terms of attendance, we're not where we were before COVID, but after 4 years, we are certainly much restored compared to 2021. However, like the student groups with which I work, the reality is that this church, like any church, is actually quite fragile. Our life and growth depends on people recognizing that church is, as Paul described, a body where all the members play a role in its health. That church in Vermont is certainly in a fragile state. But even so, they restored their steeple as a sign that they believe that God will still use them to point people to God. And centuries before that, Jeremiah watched as his people were destroyed by an overwhelming force. But he knew that was not the whole story. Somehow God would restore that people, and he made an investment in that future and bought that land. And I hope that we all will keep making an investment here, an investment of time and talent and treasure. Of course, the church needs finances for salaries and maintenance and mission, so give generously of your finances. But even more, give of yourself. Some of you have experience and strengths in administration. Offer that experience here. Some of you know a lot about maintaining buildings. Offer that knowledge here. Some of you have a history of caring for others in need. Offer that spirit of caring here. Some of you like to network and develop community connections. Offer to help us reach out to the community. And some of you are musicians, artists, and teachers. Offer those gifts here. Each year, at this time, the church faces the question of, will we believe God has a mission for us? Is God still with us? Will we keep investing in the promise of a future here? And for 50 years, people have said yes. And may we today echo that yes, and in some way make a new investment in the life of this church. We don't have a steeple as a sign pointing upward to God, but may we be a community of mutual love and service, a body where all our members work for the health of the body, and in that way be a sign to all who encounter us that the Church of Jesus Christ indeed continues to be built right here on Pensacola Beach. Amen.
Faithful God, you are the maker of heaven and earth, and nothing is too hard for you. When our world feels uncertain, you remind us, as you did through Jeremiah, that your purposes endure and your promises stand firm. You call us to trust you, even when the future seems hidden, for you are the God who redeems, restores, and renews. So we bring before you our burdens, our doubts, and our hopes. Plant in us a deeper trust in your steadfast love. Guide us to live with courage, generosity, and peace, knowing that your plans are for life and not destruction, for hope and not despair. We pray that you'd hear us, O God, as we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Hear us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, my dear friends, go forth with trust in the God who makes all things possible. May the one who promised restoration through Jeremiah plant hope in your hearts, renew your strength in times of trial, and surround you with steadfast love. As you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.